church, okay? This isn't Pastor Jim giving them a check. When I get this check together, whatever the amount is, I'll let you know next week. But when we go give that to her, it's being presented to her as from Church with Open Door. You guys are the church. You're the ones that have such great giving hearts, and I appreciate that. And I want them to know that they have an enormous amount of people in this community that are praying for them and that are willing to give. And so we're going to go present that to them. And obviously, if there's anything we can do, we will help them with that. Chuck, for TV purposes, cut that out of the TV program. You guys didn't need to worry about that at all, don't worry. If you didn't know, we record this and it goes on TV about a week later, and we have quite a large group. I think it's over 375,000 homes that it has the potential to go into. And it's been amazing to see the response I get. Sometimes people will be staring at me at Pizza Hut, and I'll think, what are you staring at? And then they'll come over and say, are you Pastor Jim? And I'll be like, oh, yeah. You know, I've gotten letters from the Fort Madison prison where people, inmates, have said, hey, I've got a lot of time on my hands, and I don't know if they were so bored they decided to watch me or what. But they watch and they say, the Lord really spoke to me through your message. And so it's been amazing. About the time where I get this thought of, is this TV program even doing any good? Before I can finish my sentence, I get a letter or a card or a word of encouragement. It's been amazing to see how the Lord has used that to just reach a group of people. So, well, this morning in your bulletins, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along with me. We're going to go to the book of James. We're still in the book of James. I think we're going to be in there for one more week, but you know what? We're going to kind of time out for Christmas and all that good stuff. We'll end him in the 1st of January. There's a lot of good stuff we're drawing out of this. Last week we've been doing a series on James, if you haven't been here for a while, and we've been talking about how the book of James is so practical. The book of James, I like the book of James because it's so practical and meets me right where I'm at. It's a book that I can take and say, that book was written how many years ago? And I'm going through this problem. Show me one place where this book's going to be relevant to me, and I could probably find it in the book of James. It's a very practical way of dealing with arguments. Anyone here ever get in arguments? You ever get in fights? You ever quarrel? You ever bicker? Have you ever been tempted? Do you ever go through trials? You know, we all have. And the book of James addresses that, and we talked about various trials, how we should handle that in a biblical, godly way. We talked about temptations. We talked about sins. The last 2 weeks ago, we talked about conflict. If you are here today and you've never been in a conflict, you are probably not breathing because we all go through them. And if you do not learn what you need to learn in the midst of a conflict, you will end up in the camp of criticism. And that's what we talked about last week. What do you do in the face of criticism? Because sometimes people think, if I'm a Christian and I've invited Jesus into my heart, then there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more taxes, there's no more fights, there's no more arguments, there's, you know, the Bible, when it says there's no more pain and no more sorrow, that's the book of Revelation describing heaven. There will be that one day where there will be no more pain and sorrow. But then here's the downside. You will be dead. But here's the good news. You'll be with Jesus if you have him in your heart. You don't have to worry about missing one beat, and you don't have to fear death because Jesus steps in and bam, he's there for you. So James goes on and talks about all these things that we need to learn. And today, what I want to talk to you, I titled it Three Questions. Three questions that we need to ask ourselves. It's three questions that the book of James, he's addressing a group of people, a church, that was going through quarrels, bickering, arguments, you know, they want to be number one. All of a sudden, some sin got in the camp, and they had to deal with that, and James addresses them. And we've talked about all these things, and it's added up to this point where he says, listen, church, he said, There's three things you really need to be asking yourself, that you need to be focusing on. Something that you need to continually do. Don't do it just once. Let it become a part of your life, because living as a Christian, you're going to face various trials, he's said. And we have to be very careful how we use our words. Have you ever spoken words that you wish you could take back? Yeah, all of us have. Have you ever put your foot in your mouth? Have you ever spoken harshly? Have you ever wished you could just turn back time? Remember that song, If I Could Turn Back? I used to think, man, if I could turn back time, you know how many times I'd be turning it back? Because I have a way of getting myself in trouble, and it usually originates right about here. You know, many of us wish we could erase some of the words we've spoken, probably all of us. I wish I could take back some of the things I've said. You know, when Lisa and I were first married, I used this illustration before, but you'll get it. I think it was our first year of marriage, and she cooked supper, and she made chili, and I sat down, and I looked at the chili, and I spoke words no man should ever speak. And if he does, it's only by God's grace I'm still alive. I said, "That's not like my mom's chili." I'm here as a living testimony to say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I'm still breathing. I'm not limping, you know, but I said it, and then I looked at her, and I wished I could take those words back. And here's the funny thing. Well, first of all, I didn't eat chili for about 2 years. She's like, you know, chili would be really good. You make good chili. She'd be like, "You want chili? You go see your mom." I deserve that. But I was young and stupid. Now I'm just a little older is all. I'm always learning. We should all always be learning. Here's the funny side to it. When we worked this through and it was no longer such a sore spot, we were telling my mom about it. And I said, "Yeah, you know, I said this about your chili." And she laughed at me. And I said, "What?" And she goes, "That chili you were defending?" She goes, "That was Weight Watchers chili." I'm like, "Oh, nasty. I don't want Weight Watchers chili. You know, just Weight Watchers. No." Now I love her chili. But I tell you what, there's going to be two pains in life, and you're going to learn from one or the other, if not both. In your outlines, write the first one down. One of the pains you're going to learn from is the pain of discipline. A wise man, somebody who's just, I allow to speak into my life, shared with me. He said, one of the pains you'll learn from is you can learn from the pain of discipline. Nobody likes the pain of discipline, though. Who wants to discipline themselves? Well, usually we're all for that when it's something we want or it benefits us. Then we'll do it. But you see, disciplining is not something that we love to do. If you want a chiseled, nice physique, you know, your body in shape, you can wish upon a star all you want. But until you get to that gym up the road there and do something about it, jog down the road, watch what you put in your mouth, nothing is going to change. You must discipline yourself in order for there to be a change that takes place. If you do not learn by the pain of discipline, then you will learn by this other one, write it down, the pain of regret. One of those two, if not both, will teach you. If you do not discipline yourself, then let's say you just eat whatever you want, eventually you will learn by the pain of regret when you're going, "Oh, I shouldn't have ate all that." You ever do that? Thanksgiving, Christmas time? "Can't believe I ate the whole thing. Where's the Tums?" You know, you're going to learn from one of these two. And here's the interesting thing. The pain of discipline, it'll cost you pennies when you're looking at the whole grand scheme of life. But the pain of regret can cost you millions. The pain of discipline may cost you some time right now, up front, that you invest in by disciplining yourself. But the pain of regret, it may cost you your children. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you your family. It may even cost you your life because you're willing to compromise. You see, James is talking to the church here and he says, "Come on, guys. No longer do we need to be backbiting, quarreling, fighting, talking about one another. Don't get hooked up by all the enemy's going to try to take you out. And one of the ways he's going to do it is by using your mouth, that big hole right there in front of your face that says things that you wish you could take back. Be very careful how you steward your words. Sometimes we wish we could just take these words back. We have to learn to think before we speak. We need to retrain our tongues is what we need to do. Now think about that. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? How many of you, you know, I could say we need to retrain our tongues and it's easy to say, "Oh, amen, yeah, we need to do that." Okay, are you doing it? Well, no. That's why I can say amen, because you guys need to. But when you look at yourself, it's kind of like, that's hard. If I actually start to discipline myself to stop talking that way or stop feeding that into my spirit or stop going along with those jokes in the break room or stop feeding that whatever it is, you actually start making these changes, that's discipline. And it will pay off in the long run. But if you do not invest in that, You will learn through the pain of regret. You know, there's many regrets that I have that I wish I could turn back time but can't. So what do you learn in the midst of pain of regret? You learn to discipline yourself so you don't have to end up there any longer. We need to practice over and over and over and over again how to respond in the midst of chaos, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of traumatic situations, so that it starts to become an automatic response within us. Right now, if life were to bring pressure and kind of squeeze you, what would come out? Because whatever's on the inside comes out. You know, that's why it's so important to retrain our tongue. We've got to know that when the pressures of life come on, we're going to get to a place where we're more full of His Spirit than full of anything else. How many of you here run? We have any runners? We didn't in first service either. We're like, we're going to have to do a 5K for the church or something. What do you say? No runners. You like to run in 5Ks? Like to run from dogs? Chasing you? Okay. So I saw a couple hands. I saw one over there. They can be kind of fun. 5Ks, they're pretty easy, you know, as far as, it's not that far. You could do it. 10Ks is obviously two times a 5K, a little bit longer. Marathons, what are they, 26.32 miles? You know, if you're going to do a lengthy run, a lot of times what runners will do is they'll get a coach in their life to help them prepare. What are they doing? Disciplining themselves. Why? So they don't have any regrets later when they start running and want to stop. They'll get a coach in their life, and what he'll do, if he's a good coach, is the coach will say something like this. As he's preparing them for the run, his coach will say, you need to drink water every 15 minutes. You need to drink water every 15 minutes. Here's the tendency of the person that's being trained. The tendency is to not want to drink the water every 15 minutes. Why not? Because I'm not thirsty. But the coach, if he's a good coach, will insist that you drink water every 15 minutes. The reason being this. If you wait until you're thirsty to drink water, it will be too late. Your body's already dehydrated. Your body will send you a signal and say, I need some water down here, Jack, because everything's dehydrated. And when your brain gets that message, your body is letting you know, I'm already dehydrated. That's why you drink every 15 minutes. A coach will say, do that. Keep yourself hydrated so that will not be an issue. And as much as a coach would say that to someone who's learning and wanting to run in a race, in a similar way, we need to be prepared when speaking in the middle of a crisis. Don't wait until you're in a crisis before you decide to practice how to respond to a crisis. If you wait, what's on the inside will come out. And a lot of times it's not pretty. You have to prepare or practice beforehand. The Bible says this. Look with me in James chapter 4. As I said, we've been going through the book of James. So James chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16, I think. Yeah. It says this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is what? It's evil, the Bible says. It's evil. You know, what really caught my attention was the fact that it said, life is like a vapor. Do you guys really understand how quick life goes? When I was a kid, I wanted to grow up so bad and so fast. I was tired of being a kid because kids had bedtimes. Kids had to go to bed at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. You know, kids, if they didn't do their chores, got in trouble. But adults, they were the ones that decided whether they even wanted to have a chore or not. I couldn't wait to be an adult. You know, I don't have to make my bed if I don't want to make my bed. Nobody's going to make me make my bed. I can't wait to grow up. And it seemed like it was going to take forever to grow up. But then all of a sudden, I got older. And as I got older, and I'm at the age now, it seems like time is going way too fast. Have you noticed that? It's kind of like the older you get, the faster it goes. And the Bible says that life is like a vapor. Now, I've done this before, and we're going to see if I can do it again. But check this out. Paper burns at a specific rate of speed, but this particular paper just gives us an idea of what life is like. Check this out, how quickly this can go. Because life is like a vapor. It's there, and then it's gone, and it almost burned my hair. As quick as that, your life, that was it. That was your life. We lit it, and we went, ooh, let's see if he's going to burn the church down. To, in the next second, where'd it go? You're going to find in life that it seems like life is just getting started, and before you can get excited about it, it's kind of like, what happened? Don't waste the time that you have. Do not waste the time that you have. Life is going to go by so quick, and so many times we fight over these little things that don't even matter. What color should we carpet the church? What color pews should we have? What color should we paint the wall? And we will go to war over things like that, missing the fact that there's a spiritual battle that's ensuing. And he gets us distracted on all these other little things. He says, church, in the book of James, James says to them, listen, don't waste your time. Quit arguing and backbiting and gossiping. The enemy wants nothing more than to get you and I distracted on all these stupid little things so that we'll stay focused there. And we will fight to the death over that. But our neighbor's going to hell and we don't share Jesus with him. See, we've got things backwards. So what do we do? How do we prepare? How do we get ready for this? Well, you know, some things we come up with is, well, we should ask, you know, maybe some questions of ourselves. Maybe we should test ourselves. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to do that. We should ask questions about our godliness. Where are we at in our relationship with God? And these are all good. But James has something to say in the form. He says, there's three questions we got to ask ourselves. And he says, by the way, don't let yourself, the enemy is going to try to tempt you away from what's most important. Remember about 8 weeks ago when we started this series, we talked about various trials, we talked about sin, and then we talked about temptation. And we talked about the fact that the enemy wants nothing more than to tempt you. If he cannot get in your face and say, boo, and you run, he'll in little ways, just try to get you to turn just a little bit and get you off track. There was a fisherman who was fishing on the banks, and he had the rod and reel. You know, you catch a fish, zzz, and the line goes out. A little boy came up to him and was watching him fish, and he threw his line out there. And the bobber was sitting in the water, and eventually the bobber went under the water. And fish started to take off. Zzz, the rod and reel starts spinning. And the boy said, mister, you got a fish. And the fisherman said, yeah, I know. Zzz, he kept the line, just let it keep going and going and going. And the little boy said, mister, aren't you going to hook the fish? He's gonna get away. And he said, oh, he's not getting away. He said, why don't you hook the fish? Yeah, I will in a minute. Zzz, that reel just kept on spinning and spinning. And then finally, the little boy goes, are you going to do it? He goes, yeah, just a minute. Bam! And then he pulls the hook back. And he sets the hook in the mouth of the fish. He reels the fish in, brings them up. Little boy, they're joyous over what they caught. And he said, that was pretty cool. He said, but why did you wait so long to reel that fish in? He said, oh, he said, that fish was hooked the moment it gave in to the bait that I set before it. He said, I just let the fish think it was in control. See, as soon as the fish took the bite, it took off. And I just let him keep on going, thinking he got away with it till I was tired of it. And then, bam, I set the hook. Do you know that's exactly the way the enemy works with your soul? He will put the bait out there. The enemy, the devil, is one of the best fishermen that I know. Because he knows what bait you'll go after, right? He knows what bait I'll go after. And he'll put that bait out there in such a way that it just looks so beautiful and scrumptious, you can't help but want to just take a little nibble of it. And you take a little nibble, and all of a sudden you're like, oh no, I feel something metallic in my mouth. And you're afraid that you might have a hook there. So what do? You run, and you start running away. What does the enemy do? He lets you go so you can think you're in control. He'll let you think you got away with it. He'll let you think that you can call the shots until he's tired of it, and bam, he'll set the hook when you least expect it. And he'll reel you in. That's what temptation does. That's why James is talking to the church. He says, come on, church, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ that is supposed to be planted here to worship God and serving God, serving others. That's what it's all about. That's what it boils down to, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is just like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to love God, love others. And the enemy is going to try to get your focus off of that by tempting you with that bait. He will only show us, by the way, the beautiful side of evil. Have you ever noticed that? Think about that. The enemy, when he tempts you, only shows you the beautiful side of temptation. If you want something, he goes, ooh, isn't it pretty? Isn't it shiny? you got to have this. You should have this. You deserve this. You earn this. You should demand this. But what he doesn't show you is that it's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to make you financially bankrupt. You'll become the laughingstock. He's not going to show you that stuff. He's going to show you the beautiful side of what temptation is. Because if he came as the way we picture him, you know, in a red leotard with a tail and a pitchfork, you know, hello, we'd be like, and running away. But he doesn't do that. He shows up in the little tiny areas of life, trying to get us to compromise here and there, just in little ways, because we can embrace that. So James says, watch out for what the enemy is going to try to do. And so he says, therefore, you have got to, he's speaking to them, and he's speaking to us this morning, ask yourself three questions. Number one, write this down. What am I filling my mind with mostly every day? I worded it kind of in a weird way on purpose. What am I filling my mind with mostly each and every day? Think about that for a moment. I mean, really think about it. What are you filling your mind with? TV? Radio? Work? Family? The Word of God? What are you filling your mind with? Because this is kind of where we get the term, you ever heard garbage in, garbage out? You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. You put godliness in, you're going to get godliness out. There's times where I've ridden my Bible. There's times where I've read my Bible and I've hidden his word in my heart and I don't have it all memorized, but when I was in the midst of a traumatic, chaotic time, all of a sudden the word of God just sprang forth and I was like, where did that come from? It was hidden in my heart, so when the pressures of life came on, because I hid it there, it came up. I don't want to tell you what used to come up before I hid his word in my heart, because there was a lot of other ugly things that came up, and they weren't pretty. But life's not always pretty. And he says, what are you filling your mind with, for the most part, each and every day? Not every week, not every month, not every year, every day. Think about it, daily. You can go home from here and say, that really just, I convicted my heart, and I'm going to spend time with the Lord today and tomorrow, but what about Tuesday and Wednesday when it kind of dies off and it's not as popular? Or it's not, you know, I got more work to do or something like that. Do you spend time with them? You don't have to spend hours. You don't have to get in some closet and do some weird little chant or something. Just, do you spend time with him? Do you spend time talking with the Lord? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. Whatever's in your heart, that's what your mouth is going to speak about. So take the time and fill yourself with godly thoughts. Do your daily devotions. Spend time hearing the voice of the Lord. And do not be afraid of the silence. I can't tell you how many people are afraid of that. I used to be. Sometimes I still am. Because when I get silent, and God may actually speak, and if he speaks, he may say something I don't like. Or he may challenge me to do something that I need to change. And how many of you guys like change? None of us really do, unless it's you changing. You know, I don't mind if everyone else changes around me. But when he speaks to me, you see, God is going to fill your heart with what you need to hear. But we have to make it a daily thing. Think about it this way. Let's say that when you leave church here today, next door, I have a buffet, let's say. I don't, okay? But let's say I do. People are like, ooh, all I heard was buffet. Let's say next door I had it filled with food. I'm talking from steak to fish to lobster to crab, shrimp. I've got every type of food you could think of, every vegetable, casserole. There's desserts galore over there. I mean, it is just food everywhere. And you can eat as much as you want to eat today. And you can do it all day long for all I care. How many of you be ready for that? You'd be like, all right, you know, buffet, I'm all about that. I'm ready to go. And here's the thing. You can go there all day long. You can eat till you vomit if you want. All right? Just go to the restroom to do it. And then go back and eat some more. I don't care. You can eat all day long. But here's the catch. When you leave here, you cannot eat at all until next Sunday. How many of you are up for that? Nobody's going to agree to that. I'm certainly not going to, because I love me my midnight snacks. And for some reason, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, it's like I start to doze off and I'm hungry. So I get up out of bed and I go downstairs. I'm cooking ramen noodles at midnight, you know, and I'm just having a good old time. I want to eat. Here's what usually happens if I don't eat. I get grouchy. If I don't eat, it affects me and it affects you too. Don't sit there and look at me like, yeah, it does affect you, Pastor. It affects all of us, doesn't it? One of the things that we talk about in our family when somebody's grouchy or irritable, one of the first questions, one of two, is when's the last time you ate? When's the last time you slept? Because have you ever found out that sleep and lack of food are some of the top two? They have a way of affecting your countenance, let me put it that way. And we like our food. As much as we would not go without food through the week, we can't get by eating like a pig on Sunday, not eat all week long, come back only to eat like a pig the next Sunday, if we came back the next Sunday. So why should we do that spiritually? See, we got to feed ourselves daily. You got to find throughout your week ways to infuse, a way to hear the Holy Spirit. Here's what the book of Luke chapter 6, 45 says. Let's read it together. Is it up there? Let's read it together. You ready? Go. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If you have been filling up your mind and your heart and your soul with junk food, do like I said last week and stop it. You can change that. You can do something about that. Just like somebody who wants to get in better physical shape realizes they can exercise till the cows come home, but not until they change what they feed themselves does it make a huge difference. You got to change that. What are you filling your mind with mostly every day? And we've got to trust the Lord to be able to hear Him. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit knows the future? Okay, 8 people. How about the rest of you? Do you really? I'm asking. You can answer yourself. I don't care if you amen it or just quietly think through this. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit, first of all, you have to understand the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But how many of you believe the Holy Spirit, the helper that God sent when He went to the cross, knows the future? Do you believe He knows the future? So, if you answered yes, then my question is simply this. If He knows the future, can He not tell us what we need to for what we might face tomorrow? If we spend time in His Word, if we spend time talking to Him, if He knows the future, don't you think He can tell us what we need to know about what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, I'm not talking about like a magic eight ball. You know what those are, right? You go to Kmart and you say, will she be my girlfriend? Try again. You know how you would do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit who is alive and well and wants to help you navigate through life, through your marriage, through your finances, in your spiritual growth, raising your children, whatever that means. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's coming down the pike. You don't. I don't. So how important is it for me to get in touch with the person who does know so that they can tell me what I need to know so I can avoid the potholes, so I don't go off the cliff, so I don't crash the car? You see, we need to hear the Holy Spirit in such a way, and that's going to happen when you have a relationship with Jesus. And then you start asking the question, what am I filling my mind up with mostly every day? Number 2, write this down. Do I have the courage and humility to repent if I'm wrong in spirit or fact? Do I have the courage and the humility to repent? To repent does not just mean to say I'm sorry. Part of it. It means to change. I was going this way, now I'm going this way. I was living for the world, now I'm living for Jesus. I was, you know, I was wasting my money here and now I'm putting it over there. It goes so many ways. It's a change. Do you have, when you ask yourself, what am I filling my mind with mostly every day? Sometimes when you hear the Lord, He's going to tell you to change something. And so then the next question comes into play. Do you have the courage and humility that when He tells you to change something, do you have the courage and the humility to repent and let that change come about? You see, a lot of people stay stuck for that reason. It's not that they don't love the Lord. They do love the Lord. They're part of a church. They've been there for years, but the Lord spoke to them and they said, I will not, and they stay stuck. Or the Lord said, listen, I love you, but let me make this change. No, and they stay stuck. They're not willing to humble their hearts before God because they don't want to be wrong. You see, if the answer is no to that question, then what we need to do is zip our lip. Because if we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit transform us and change us, then anything we have to say is not going to be led by His Spirit. It's going to be led by ourselves. It's going to come through the flesh. And we will have a way of backing ourselves into a corner, verbally. We'll have a way of using our mouth to get ourselves in trouble. And we might not even mean it. James 4:16 in our reading said, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." It's evil. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. "If you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride, go and beg to have your name erased." He says, humble pie is best eaten warm. Don't let too much time go by. Swallow your pride, admit a mistake quickly, and let the Lord heal your heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." It's supposed to say sun, not sin, okay? Just a typo, don't worry about it. But my point is this. Many times we've been raised and taught, I'm not supposed to be angry because if I'm angry, that's sin. Or if I'm angry, I've not pleased the Lord. No, the Bible says be angry, just don't sin. What happens is we get angry and then we take it to the nth degree and we start hurting people with our anger. We start accusing people because of the anger we feel. He said, be angry, just don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let your anger rule your world. Don't let it be the thing that calls the shots. You may get angry in life. Quit pretending like you're not angry. Admit that you're angry and let the Lord heal your heart. Then you can move on to the next step. But you won't know that unless you let the Lord speak that to your heart. You see, how we respond is going to be most important. We can be angry, but silent, right? That happens. Some of us can be angry, and the whole neighborhood's going to know about it. It's not about how loud or how quiet you are. It's about whether you let the Lord address you right where you're at and let Him heal your heart. See, anger in your life, well, it's like an acid that's just dripping away inside of you. It slowly eats everything away, and it brings destruction. So we have to come to a place where we have to ask ourselves, what are we filling our minds with mostly every day? Do we have the courage and humility to repent if we're wrong? But number three, write this down. Can I think before I speak? Can I think before I speak? Now, in your outlines, I think there's an acronym, and it's up here too. S period, P period, E period. Like I'm going to do an acronym on speak. That was totally my fault. My acronym is think. Because the question is, can we think before we speak? How many of you would love it if others would think before they speak? Yeah. I just want to tell you something. Those others wish you would do it too. They wish I would do it. Think before we speak. Having a proper perspective on thinking before you speak is very important. You have to understand, there was a cowboy in the West. He was like a cowboy. Like I'm talking Texan all the way. Now, Lisa and I spent 2 years in Texas. I love Texas. Didn't really want to stay living there, but enjoyed it. It was so nice and hot. Everybody has a truck down there. I mean, this dude had the boots. He had the hat. He had the big old truck. He had the dog that would howl away with him on the country tunes. I mean, he loved horses. So he's driving down the road one day in his pickup truck. He had his dog in the window next to him, head out the window, jowls flapping in the wind. Had his horse in the trailer, which was hooked up to the back of the truck. And he's driving down the road, but he took a corner just a little bit too fast. He couldn't navigate the turn. And there was an accident. The truck rolled over. The trailer flipped in the air. Cowboy went out one window. Dog went out the other. Horse went out the back of the trailer. Just a mess. And a state trooper happened to show up. And he looked around and he got out and surveyed the accident. And he saw the horse just making all kinds of noise. I mean, a broken leg. It was just a mess. I mean, it was just a mess. And because he was such an animal lover, he didn't want to see the horse in misery. So he pulled out his revolver and pow, he shot the horse dead. Upon that, he went around the corner and he saw the dog and the dog. I mean, one broken leg over here, the other one was jammed in its ear. It was a mess. And the dog's howling in pain and he loved dogs. And he thought, oh, this poor dog is just whining. Bam, shoots the dog, puts the dog out of his misery, goes through the weeds, finds the owner of the horse and the dog, and he had multiple fractures. I mean, blood, broken bones everywhere. And he said, hey, mister, you okay? The mister looked at the state trooper with the still smoking gun and said, "Yep, never felt better." When you get a proper perspective on things, you can change, right? No matter how much pain you have, no matter how much brokenness there is, there's always something that can drive you and motivate you to change. Sometimes the pain that you're experiencing in life, it's not that God's causing it so you'll change, but he's using it. He's using where you're at, asking you, are you going to lean on him or are you going to lean on yourself? Are you going to lean on your wife? Are you going to lean on your husband? Are you going to lean on your bank? Are you going to lean on... Sometimes we'll choose everything else, and then we'll finally choose God. When we've tried everything else, we might as well try God. God says, why not just try me first? Why not just lean on me? Why not learn to get a proper perspective? And that starts with learning to think before we speak. The acronym I use there is T-H-I-N-K. T is for this. When I say, can we think before we speak, I'm saying, is it truthful? What you have to say to somebody, first of all, is it truthful? Because a lot of times, we're not talking because we want to share the truth. We're talking because we want to talk. We want to gossip. We want to be the source of information because information is power. And if I have the information, then I have the power. That really the question is biblically, if you're going to think before you speak, is what you're saying even truthful? Or have you ever played the telephone game? You can start to say, I have an apple in my pocket. And by the time you get over here, it could be, you know, Quasimodo is my uncle. It could be anything. Because it gets all jarbled up. What is truth? Is what I'm saying truthful? The H is for, is it helpful? What I'm about to share, is it helpful to the person that I'm sharing it with? Because if it's not helpful, why share it? Is there any reason for it? The I is for immediate. Is it immediate? What I'm going to share, is it something that immediately needs to be done or can I wait on it? One of the things that I get to do in the county is serve as the chaplain for the sheriff's office. And I'll get a phone call from time to time, and I'll have a deputy that says, hey, Pastor so-and-so died. Can you come out and help us share with the family that they've passed along? Let's say that I responded to them and I went, well, I'm watching TV right now. And then I was going to hang out with my kid. I can come maybe at 10 o'clock or in the morning. Does that work for you? Do you think they're going to respond to that? No. What's my point? There is a time when you do have to do something immediately. There's an immediate response that's necessary. But sometimes we move quicker than we need to. So you just got to ask yourself, if I'm going to think before I speak, do I need to move on this immediately or do I need to wait on this so I can hear the Lord? The N is for necessary. Is what I'm going to say necessary? Is there even a need for me sharing what it is that I need to share? And then lastly, is it kind? You might say, well, if it's truth, who cares? Well, Jesus does. He says that we are to share the truth in love. Many of us, sometimes you can be very good at sharing truth without love. Some of us share love, but there's no truth. He says you got to find a way to do both. Share the truth in love. You need to be able to tell people, but think before you speak. Is it truthful, helpful, immediate, necessary, and is it kind? Because if we can't have that, we're going to miss the whole mindset of what God has for us. See, the answers to this THINK acronym should all be yes if you're going to respond. Is it truthful? Yes. Is it helpful? Yes. They should all be yes. Remember, impetuous words will steal many potential wonderful relationships. So we must steward our words well. So ask yourself this, what are you filling your mind with every day? Ask if you have the courage and the humility to repent if you're wrong. And then ask, can I think before I speak? And you'll be amazed at what God will reveal to you. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And Lord, I thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth, but you love us enough to do it in such a gracious way. Lord, help us to be people that can be Christ-like. To share your grace, to share your truth. And that, Lord God, you would cause us to be a light in dark places. Lord, I just pray that even as we talk about these questions we must ask ourselves, the one question that just stands out there more than anything else is we know that we cannot have an ear to hear you unless we have a relationship with you. I simply want to ask each and every person, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here today, and you do not have a relationship with God. You've not asked them into your heart. And it's something you know that you need to do. Maybe it's a first-time decision. Maybe it's a recommitment. If that's you, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm simply going to ask this. If you know you need to do that, then just simply raise your hand and look at me and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make that decision today. I have not allowed him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If that's you, just simply raise your hand. I'll wait for just a moment. Okay? Good. Good. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your heart. You know, as you go through this holiday season, sometimes you feel like things go unseen. You're forgotten. But God says, no, there's a light that shines on you and a light that now shines in you. And it will be something that will illuminate within your heart, and it will be something that will start from the inside and come out. Let him show you what he thinks about you instead of always telling him what you think he thinks about you. And you will be amazed at what a great love God has for you. Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. All right. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. As you raise your hand, God fills your heart with his love. Don't ever think for a moment, I'm too young. I'm too little. What can God do with me? You would be surprised. When he did great things in the Bible, like all these lions and tigers and bears, he used someone your age to change a world, to change a nation. So when you're raising your hand, you're not just saying, oh, I'll try it. He's saying, well done. Trust him, especially in the most difficult times, and you'll see that he will cause you to grow. Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. All right. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. And as you raise your hand, he fills you with the Spirit. Let him come in there and be that Father. Not earthly, heavenly Father. Let him speak to you. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to give you a new ear, okay? That sounds weird, but he wants to give you a new ear. Not just one that's being, I know what my mom's voice sounds like. I know what my dad's voice sounds like. He's saying this, I want you to know what your heavenly Father's voice sounds like because I've got a lot of things that I want to share with you. There's been a lot of things that have tried to define you in the past, but now if you allow him to define your future, you're going to find that there will be a strength on the inside you never had before. And the Bible says, greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here today? For just a moment, being sensitive to the Lord. Okay. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us as we prepare to leave this place, that, Lord, we would ask of ourselves these three questions. It's not about these specific ones, but that we would create room in our life to hear you and to not be afraid of the silence, because it's in the silence that you speak the loudest. We ask in your name, amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? And as you prepare to leave, was it snowing when you guys came in? It's probably still snowing. I'm ready for summer. God bless you guys. God bless you. Remember, Christmas Day, 10 a.m., one service only. Christmas Eve service, 7 p.m. God bless you. See you later.